New Testament lesson is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. Luke 7, 18. Hear now the Word of God. The disciples of John told him of all these things. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many that were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go, and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me. When the messengers of John had gone, he began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When they heard this, all the people and the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We piped to you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, you say, Behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. May God bless this reading of His holy word.
Passage that has just been read to you, we see a couple of things which are very instructive for us, even though they are couched in a story that is somewhat strange to our ears. The first thing that we need to learn, I think, from this passage is the importance of knowing the truth as much as we can. And the second thing that's vitally important is to recognize that as much of the truth as we may or may not know, even more important is a proper response to the truth that we do know. Now you may wonder how we get that from the story concerning John's question to our Lord, Are you the one who should come, or do we look for another? You recall that John the Baptist was in prison. He perhaps did not know that he would never get out of prison alive, but that was to be the case, and he must have known that Herod was a sworn enemy and that he was in very grave danger. As he looked around at what the Lord Jesus was doing, as he heard reports carried into him by his disciples, apparently his mind began to question even those great truths that he had himself announced, that this one Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Messiah of God, the latchet of whose shoes he was not worthy to unloose. And so he sent two of his disciples to inquire of Jesus whether or not he was indeed the one, to receive some word of reassurance. Well, where did John's doubt come from? And what sort of a man is it who would doubt at a time like that? Well, John's doubt, it seems to me, arose out of the inadequacy of his knowledge of what Jesus Christ was to do. It's perfectly true that the Lord Jesus called him more than a prophet and the greatest of the sons of men. And yet you must understand the context in which the Lord Jesus was speaking. He was speaking in the context of Old Testament people. And he was saying, truly, this is the greatest of that line of ancient prophets. Not greatest in the sense of his personal attainments, perhaps, but greatest in his privilege that he not only could see coming from afar the Messiah and foretell his appearance, but that he was the one actually to have the privilege of introducing the Messiah to the world, of being his own personal herald, of seeing and knowing him personally. He had that privilege above all of the Old Testament prophets. But even though he had all those privileges, even though he had some knowledge surpassing the knowledge of other Old Testament prophets, he did not have a New Testament knowledge. That is to say, he was apparently under the same impressions and limitations that even Jesus' disciples were under down to the very day that Christ was crucified. What is it we hear John saying about Jesus in those few places where he speaks about Jesus? If we return to the opening chapters of Matthew and Luke, we would find very little said about Jesus, but what is said, which is evidently meant to be a summary of what John was proclaiming about Jesus, he says these things. He says not only that this is a one who is honorable beyond all others, that he, John, as honored as he is not worthy to tie or untie his sandals. But he says, this is the one who is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he said, he is going to take his winnowing fork and separate the chaff from the wheat. The wheat he will gather into his kingdom, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, if that is a summary of the preaching of John concerning Jesus, we can see the kind of conception that John had of the ministry and work of Jesus of Nazareth, and that was exactly the kind of conception that the Old Testament prophets had of all that he would do, namely that he came to proclaim truth and to execute judgment on the earth. It's true that that's what Jesus did. But it's also true that he didn't do it in the way that John expected him to do it. He did not set up a political kingdom. He did not go about throwing miscreants in jail and setting free those who were wrongfully imprisoned like John. Surely, the thing that set off the wondering in John's mind was, if the one who is to come is Jesus, and if he is going to be about the business of separating the wheat from the chaff, punishing the chaff, exonerating the wheat, how is it that Herod is still on his throne and John the herald of the Messiah is in his prison and Jesus does nothing about it? Now you see, if that was the course of John's thinking, and I believe it was, John's doubt arose because Jesus did not meet his expectations, but his expectations were inadequate. They were misinformed. They were wrong. It was not John's fault particularly that they were wrong. He was a fallible man. He had not been given all wisdom. He had not been given a full revelation. Though there is implied in Jesus' reply the suggestion that John should have taken more of the Old Testament prophecies into account when he formed his notion about the course the Messiah would follow. Nevertheless, it seems to me the thing for us to notice is this, that John, in his hour of need, in his extremity, in the hour when affliction weighed heavily upon his shoulder, began to doubt because he didn't know as much of the truth as he should. And you and I, in our Christian lives, can sail along ever so smoothly when things are going well. When the path is smooth, when the day is sunny, when every man is our friend, it's easy to be a Christian. But when the storm clouds roll up, and when the furnace of affliction is high, if we don't have adequate and accurate conceptions of who God is and what He has promised and what He will do, we, even more than John, are apt to doubt and to have our faith even to fail. It's vitally important then that we should have adequate and accurate conceptions of Jesus Christ, that we should know our Bibles. It's all very well, you see, for us to go to a Bible-believing church and send our kids to a good Sunday school and have the Bible on our shelves and go to conferences and all that sort of thing. But if in effect the true teachings of this book are a mystery to us, and we are untutored and unschooled and unlearned and ignorant of the Word of God, then we need not be surprised if when we come into affliction we begin to fail and our faith is exposed as the weak and the puny thing that it is, because it's been undernourished all those years. That's why in a church like this we go to every effort we know how to make available to people the means to learn more truth. Not to be simply an hour a day Christian or an hour a week Christian, but to have opportunities for expanding your knowledge of the truth of God. Now, there is a sense in which all of us are better off than John. And I think this is what the Lord meant when he said that although John was the greatest, even those who are least in the kingdom of God were greater than John. Not that we are greater in our attainments, not that we are greater in our dedication, not that we are greater in many other ways, including perhaps sanctification. John was a truly great man. When Jesus was defending him against the doubts of the crowd who heard the interchange between them, he said to them, "Did you go out in the wilderness to see a reed shaken in the wind? Of course not. John is not a reed shaken in the wind. He's not a wavering, weak, wishy-washy person. He's a stalwart oak. It's because he wouldn't bend to anybody. It's because he wouldn't trim his message for anybody that he ended up in jail. And he's not changing his tune there so he can get out. But nevertheless, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he in one way. And that is in the amount of God's truth that is available to them to know. Our smallest children, in our earliest Sunday school class, know more truth in some areas than John the Baptist ever did. What more basic Christian truth is there than that Jesus Christ died for sinners? But John the Baptist never knew, as far as we know, that the Messiah of God, when he came, Jesus Christ, when he was announced, was on his road to the cross. He didn't know that. And many other subsequent things, the resurrection, he was ignorant of, which are absolutely fundamental to Christianity. So it's true that those who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist in the sense that they have far more knowledge available to them than John the Baptist had. Now, the second thing we need to recognize that's taught in this story, it seems to me, is that no matter how much truth we have, whether we have vast quantities of New Testament truth or slim and meager quantities of truth available to us, it's not just how much truth we know that's important, but it's far more significant what we do with the truth we know. How do you respond to the truth that you know? Because the way that you respond to the truth that you know will absolutely determine whether you ever learn any more truth. And how you respond to the truth that you know will absolutely determine the blessedness or misery of this life and the next. Now, in this passage, this comes out I suppose principally in this way, that there is a marked difference noted in the passage of the response of the ordinary people and the church leadership to Jesus and to John the Baptist. Now, there's a very considerable controversy about the reference and meaning of the verses that I have in mind. And I certainly don't have the means to determine which of the two arguments has the best of it. So I'll try and tell you what the argument is so you won't be ignorant of it and can't say if somebody else tells you that I've misled you. And then we'll go on and do our best to ignore the argument and to find an applicable truth. The question is this. If you have the RSV, you have quotation marks when Jesus speaks. And if you have the RSV with quotation marks, you will find that at the end of verse 28, you have a close of quotation marks, and then you have what appears to be a parenthesis of two verses, which are the comment, according to the translators of Luke, upon what was happening then. And then in verse 31, you have a quotation start again. Now, the difference is this. Most of the translations regard these verses as a parenthesis or a comment on what was going on at that time by Luke. And the meaning would be this. When they heard this, that is, when the people who were standing around hearing what was going on between Jesus and the disciples of John, and then Jesus addressed to them explaining what he was doing with John, when those people standing around heard Jesus, all the people and the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejecting the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. There are others, the majority of the commentators, who say those quotation marks should not stop there, but Jesus' comments continue right straight through. And it should be rendered this way, that when the people heard John preach, they justified God by being baptized by him. They responded adequately to John. But you see, in either case, whichever side of this argument you want to choose up on, in either case, it's clear that there were two distinct groups who responded differently to John and who responded as a consequence differently to Jesus. If our translators are correct, then the distinction between the way in which these two groups responded to Jesus had its origin in how they responded to John, whether or not they were baptized by him. What seems to be going on is this. John preached his message of repentance and righteousness. Now, he didn't know the gospel story that you and I know, remember. He couldn't say to them, Jesus is here, he's going to die. He couldn't explain to them justification by faith. He couldn't explain to them the role of the cross. He couldn't explain to them all of that, apparently, as far as we know. But he preached to them repentance and the need for righteousness. And those people who were baptized by him were those people who heard that message and they said, that describes me. I'm a sinner. I'm an awful sinner. I'm on the outs with God. I need to get right with him and do what is right if I'm going to be blessed by God. And those people who weren't baptized by him, for those people who resisted the notion of their having to repent. And these, oddly enough, were very religious people, the Pharisees and the lawyers. And they said, this message of repentance, it isn't for me. They need it. I don't. And you know there have been people in this congregation like that. And people in this church like that, that when they heard the message of repentance, when they heard themselves described as a sinner under the wrath and the judgment of God who needed to flee to Jesus Christ to be saved, they said, oh, that's not me. I'm a good person. I've been a good person all my life. My parents were good people. We paid our taxes. We were kind to our neighbors. We were good people. I don't need to repent. And yet that repentance is the very door to the gospel. It's the very gate of heaven. It's the only thing that prepares us for the full gospel message that Jesus brought later. Those who repented when they heard Jesus make his claim of deity, which he makes in this very passage, and they heard Jesus, they said, "Oh, that's what we wanted to hear. That sounds true and good to us. That's the message we needed." And they responded to Jesus' message. And they responded to him. But the ones who had heard John, and they said, "Repentance isn't for me." When they heard Jesus say John was a prophet and more than a prophet, they said, "Huh! I don't think so." They had to say that, you see, because they'd rejected his message. If he was a prophet of God, they were bound to accept it. But because they rejected his message, it showed that they had judged that he was not a prophet. And so here comes one and says, he was a prophet and more than a prophet, and what's more, he was the one of whom the Old Testament spoke in the book of Malachi in the 3rd chapter, where he says, "I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me." And you see, having rejected his message of repentance and having rejected his claim to be a prophet, they had to reject this also, that he was the one to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Of course, the rest of that passage is what Jesus, by implication, applies to himself, where it says, "The Lord, the messenger of the covenant, will come." The Lord, the messenger of the covenant. Jesus Christ claiming to be God. And the Pharisees and the scribes had to say no to that as well, because they had closed their hearts to him who was to prepare the way for him. So you see what they did with that little slice of God's truth that John was proclaiming in exhorting them to repent and to come to God, to show their openness to his dealings and the justice of his judgment upon them, imploring him for his salvation, whatever way he would send it. Those who responded in that way when they heard Jesus say, "This John is the one who is to prepare the way for me. I'm the messenger of the covenant, the Lord who was to come," they said, "Oh boy, that's the good news we wanted to hear." And John's preaching had truly then prepared the way for Jesus Christ. But those who had rejected the message of John now rejected Jesus Christ himself, and brought thereby the judgment of God upon them, which John announced the Messiah would do. They were calling down the judgment of God upon themselves, all unwittingly. My friends, you may know this much truth, or you may know this much truth. It's better to know this much truth if you respond to it rightly. But even if you only know this much truth, more important than the amount of truth that you know is how you respond to the truth that you do know. Because if you, like the common people, like the tax collectors, when you hear the message of the gospel in its simplest, bare-bones form, respond to it obediently, then when you hear more, you will be able to respond to it obediently, and thereby to grow. But if your mind and heart are closed to the living God, it doesn't matter how much theology you learn. It doesn't matter whether you know the whole Bible by memory in the original languages. It won't do you a speck of good. Because it's not how much you know that saves you, but whether or not in obedience to the truth of God you cast yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, who is the only one who is able and willing to save sinners such as you and I are. Finally, Jesus closed this whole passage by saying, wisdom is known by her children. And what he simply means, I think, is this. Wisdom doesn't always sound like wisdom when we first hear it, but if God gives us spiritual intuition and understanding and humility to be able to receive that word of wisdom, it will be proved by its effects. The jury was still out on how the predictions of John the Baptist concerning Jesus were going to be fulfilled, how he was going to winnow the wheat from the chaff, how he was going to bless the wheat and destroy the chaff. And Jesus is saying, it takes time to demonstrate the effects of wisdom and therefore thereby the truth of wisdom. Now everybody knows that in their own lives. And we all know that it's very difficult to hear wisdom from somebody else and to accept it if we haven't thought of it first. And every parent knows that every teenager doesn't want to hear wisdom and doesn't recognize it when they hear it, just the same as we didn't when we were teenagers. But when we do hear wisdom, the truth of God, if we respond to it rightly, its effects in the long run, he says, are to carry out exactly what John predicted the Messiah would do, namely to gather all the wheat into his kingdom, where it is blessed forever. Wisdom is known by its effects, by its fruits, by its children. You have heard wisdom. You have taught, you have been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know more than John the Baptist. You are privileged far beyond him. But have you rightly responded? Have you obediently repented? And have you put your hand to do what is right? May God grant that we be obedient responders to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for all of your revelation to us and your goodness to us as well. Help us to believe and to act and to find the blessing that you have promised. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.